Pray with me this morning, church, as we begin. Lord, we are so grateful, and we do proclaim this morning the glory of the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are glorious. And Lord, I thank you for the word that comes to us from the prophet Zephaniah that we're going to look at this morning. I pray you would bless not only my speaking, but you would bless the hearers of your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, good morning, church. That was a great worship time, you agree? Way to go. Thank you, Roy. Thank you, guys. Now, many of you know that for many, many years, I drove for UPS. And my regular route was in a town called Tiburon. I don't know if any of you have ever been over to Marin County to Tiburon. Joaquin went there with me one day. How you like Tiburon, Joaquin? It's an awesome place. And almost every day in Tiburon, I encountered, well, rich people for sure, but many times famous people, people you would recognize, people who are world famous people, they were on my route, you know. So if you ever wondered what famous people do all day, you know, they pretty much do what we do all day. You know, I've seen famous people getting yelled at by their spouses, that type of thing, you know. So you ever been, yelled at by your spouse? That happens to even famous people. So don't feel so bad about it. But, you know, I've seen them walking their dogs. I've seen them watching their kids at Little League. You know, just normal stuff we all do. But every once in a while, I had a different route. And this one day, I was doing a route in San Rafael. Y'all heard of San Rafael? And I was delivering to a house up above San Rafael High School. And I drove through the gate, and I knocked on the door several times. I had a package that needed a signature. And no one answered the door, so I was turned around and I was leaving, and I heard, as I was about to get back into my truck, I heard this guy yell, "Hey, UPS guy," and so, you know, I turn around and I walk over there, and I turned around, and I was really, really surprised, because I was surprised to find an Olympic gold medalist standing in front of me, and I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Michael Johnson. But Michael Johnson, let me just give you a few of his stats. Michael Johnson has won 4 Olympic gold medals and 8 world gold medals in the world championships. He also held world records in the 200 meter and the 400 meter, as well as the indoor record in the 400 meter. And he is considered one of the greatest and most consistent sprinters in the history of track and field. And I'll tell you what struck me. When I turned around, it wasn't, you know, like, ooh, there's Michael Johnson. It was his physique. This guy looked like a cheetah. If there was a human cheetah, it's Michael Johnson. And I just stood there. I'm like, wow, I know what a world-class athlete looks like, because that's it right there. And it was kind of fun, because him and I stood there, and we talked for a few minutes. And before I left, though, and, you know, I'm not sure to this day why I asked Michael Johnson this question, but it just occurred to me. I just asked, "Hey, Mr. Johnson, what do you do all day? What is it that you do all day?" I was curious what a world-class Olympic medal winner, gold medal winner, does. And it was funny because he said to me, and I remember, this is why I remember the conversation, because he said to me, "I sit around all day waiting for the UPS man to get here with my packages." And I so gave him the package and said, "Well, Mr. Johnson, I guess your job is done for the day, is it not?" And we both laughed about that. And it was probably a few months later, I went back to his house again. And this was the last time I ever saw Mr. Johnson. But when I handed him the package this time again, I said to him when I was leaving, "Well, I guess your day's over with, isn't it, Mr. Johnson?" And he laughed at that, and we both kind of laughed. Never saw him again, though. But, you know, I tell you that because this morning I want to talk about who we consider, I consider at least, the ultimate celebrity. And who is the ultimate celebrity? It's Jesus. It is God. He's the ultimate celebrity. And I want to examine briefly today about what God does. Did you ever think about that? What does God do? I mean, you know, does he sit around all day waiting for the UPS guy? I'm not sure that's true, but no, I don't think he does. So this morning we're going to look and we're going to take a little journey into the book of Zephaniah. Now, how many of you read Zephaniah this week? Richard, you get a gold star for that. Thank you. Thank you for reading that. Wow. Or how many of you read Zephaniah this year? I didn't think anyone would even raise their hand. Steve's read it this year. Anybody else? Okay. So it is said or believed that Zephaniah is the least read book of Scripture. If you're looking at stats, you know, little stats like that I kind of like, you know, I like to throw those out to you. I don't know that's personally true. I don't know. But personally, I don't wander into Zephaniah all that often, you know, maybe every couple of 3 years or so, or I don't know. But anyway, today we're going to wander right into Zephaniah. And before we look at a specific scripture today, I want to give you just a brief history of Zephaniah. So the next time you do wander into Zephaniah, you have kind of an idea of the background of the book. Now, Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets, and the book is dated during the reign of King Josiah. Now, King Josiah became king of Judah at the age of 8 years old. Can you? I'm 60, and I wouldn't want to be a king. I can imagine an 8-year-old king. Sure, it had his court kind of worried. He got an 8-year-old here we have to deal with. But the scriptures tell us that Josiah began to seek the God of his father David about 8 years after he became king. And 4 years after that, a spiritual reformation of the land began. That was in about 628 BC. And this reformation intensified in 621 BC when the law book, or a book of the law, was discovered inside the temple. And it is believed that Zephaniah was a major influence on this young king because Zephaniah, it is believed, was related to King Hezekiah 3 generations earlier. And having that family connection kind of gave Zephaniah access to the young king. And so the message and purpose of the book of Zephaniah includes 4 things, really. First, it includes an indictment, which focuses on the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem at that time was characterized this way. It was characterized by oppression, rebellion, and defilement, and it was said to be devoid of any faith in the Lord. This is where the temple was. Secondly, is instruction. Zephaniah calls for his hearers to cease their empty and adulterous affirmations of faith and submit to the Lord in humility and in fear. And he calls for them to gather and humble themselves in prayer and repentance and to seek the Lord and wait on the Lord. And thirdly, Zephaniah talks about judgment. Zephaniah seeks to motivate his hearers by announcing an approaching devastation that is expressed in universal judgment. He tells of a specific time when the Lord would punish Judah. He calls it the day of the Lord's wrath. He tells them that past judgments should have motivated God's people to fear the Lord and accept the correction, and accept correction that had not succeeded. And fourthly, it is a book of hope. Zephaniah tells of the day of the Lord's anger or wrath that is coming against Judah's enemies. That after Judah's own purifying judgment was complete, they would possess their enemies' land. He exhorts God's people to wait. We sang the song many times, "I will wait upon the Lord." You know, that's from Zephaniah. "You will wait upon the Lord." He exhorts a future generation to celebrate because of the Lord's deliverance and the peace provided by God's everlasting presence. And again, there are 3 basic exhortations in the book of Zephaniah. An exhortation to submit in chapter 1, an exhortation to repent in chapter 2 and 3, and an exhortation at the end of chapter 3 to wait on the Lord. So our focus this morning is going to be Zephaniah 3:17 through 20. And I'm going to ask the same question this morning that I asked Michael Johnson. What do you do, God? And I think the scripture we're looking at today gives us a good insight into what God does. And I want you to remember this, that these words were written 2,700 years ago. And to me, that says that God's truths are eternal. And so turn with me, if you will, to Zephaniah 3. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20 for us. It says this: "The Lord your God is among you, a victorious warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will delight over you with loud singing. I will gather those who have been driven from the appointed festivals. They will be a tribute from you and a reproach on her. Yes, at that time I will deal with all who oppress you. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will make those who were disgraced throughout the earth receive praise and fame. At that time, I will bring you back. Yes, at that time, I will gather you. I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortune before your very eyes. The Lord has spoken. Now, the first thing, according to these scriptures, the Lord does is dwell among us. Now, those to me are some of the most encouraging words in Scripture. Amen, church? The Lord dwells among us, just like the person sitting next to you. But it's not just here in a building that the Lord dwells among us. The Lord is with us wherever we are, not just in a physical sense, but in a real and in a tangible way. The Lord is here to give his comfort to you, to give his strength to you, to heal you, and to protect you. It is a reminder that you are never, ever alone. It is a reminder that even if you feel alone, you're not alone. Even if your heart and mind say you're alone, you are not alone. Even if the darkness seems to encompass you, the Lord is there. There is no place, there is no circumstance, there is no darkness that can separate God from us. God dwells among us. That's what God does. Secondly, the Lord is a victorious warrior. He saves us. Now, the Hebrew word for warrior is gabar. It means a champion or a mighty one, someone who is valiant. And I personally know a lot of warriors. My son is a Navy SEAL. And they are all of those things. They are valiant. They are mighty. They're champions. And they fight battles for us. And they protect us. And believe me, they are determined to be victorious. Trust me in that. But know this today, that no matter what the enemy is that you face, there is a mighty warrior fighting for you. He is the Lord. What is your enemy today? All of you, what is your enemy today? Is it a disease? Many in our church have diseases. Is it addiction? Is it fear? Is it depression? Is it pornography? Is it pride? Is it idolatry? Is it lust? What is your enemy today? Do you think there is any enemy that you face that is bigger than God? Is there any enemy that you face that is mightier than the Lord? I submit to you that there is not. The Lord has already defeated the final enemy, which is death. If he can beat death, he can certainly bring victory to you over anything that you face. And you should expect him to do that. He is a mighty warrior. But I want to say this. The enemy is very, very shrewd. And the enemy is very, very unrelenting. The enemy is really good at what he does. He has been causing chaos for a long, long, long time. Left to our own devices, we are almost helpless against the enemy Satan. We are. We are almost helpless. But we have a warrior who stands for us, who is willing to fight the battles for us, and who is always going to be victorious. Do not kid yourself. The Lord will always be victorious. God is the one who saves us from the enemy. I can't save you from the enemy. Steve can't, but the Lord can. And the Lord will save you from your enemy. He is a warrior. He is our warrior. That is what God does. The Lord rejoices over us with gladness. Now, when is the last time you rejoiced over something or someone? I rejoiced today with the music. Did anyone else rejoice with me? It is fun to rejoice. Think about when a child was born. Some of us have new babies here. And how did you rejoice when your child was born? You sure do. Amen to that. That's how the Lord feels about us. Now think about that. Think about when your team wins the Super Bowl. I know someone here who was rejoicing, really rejoicing. I don't know if he stopped rejoicing. There are thousands of things that bring gladness to us. This is how the Lord feels about us. He rejoices over us. Now think about this. We are what brings the Lord gladness. I don't know. I like that. I like that we have the ability to bring gladness to the Lord. You and I bring gladness to God. God rejoices. That's what God does. The Lord brings a quiet love to us. For those of us who are parents again, we can understand what a quiet love is. It's that love that we would do absolutely anything for our child. It's the love you feel, and I know all of us as parents have experienced this, that when you just stand over a baby's crib and you look at that child and there's this wonder and joy and all these things. It's a quiet love that you will always feel for that child. And the love you feel when you hold that child in your arms. And you know that that child feels safe and secure because that child is protected. And that child can sense that it's loved and that it's safe. That's the love that God brings to us. It's the realization that no matter the circumstance, no matter the issue facing us, we are safe and secure because we are in the arms of God Himself. It's a love that you can't really explain, but I submit to you that it is the purest love of all. We experience God's quiet love in many different ways. It's the love that brings strength when we have none. It's the love that gives us the assurance that our eternal destiny is secure in Jesus. It's the quiet love that quiets our hearts and our spirits when we're even in the midst of despair. It's the love that gives us the peace that passes all understanding. That is what God does. He brings a quiet love to us. The Lord delights in us. That means that He gets great pleasure from us. When we express our love for Him, it gives God pleasure. It delights God. Think of the things that delight you. It could, again, be your baby. I like using the baby because, I have that little nephew you met a few things ago. That kid just kills me. It delights me, I would say. Think of the things that delight you. Again, it could be your baby. It could be your grandchild. It could be enjoying times with your friends and family. It could be that your day goes just right, Roy. Sometimes they go just right. Is that not a delight? It could be, like at our family group, our life group, when you eat homemade Twinkies. There's some people who are delighted by that. Not many, but some. There are large things that delight us, and there are small things that delight us. But we delight God when we express our love to Him. And it seems kind of odd that we can bring pleasure to God. And yet, that's the truth of the matter. That should give you a sense, really, of self-worth, that you bring pleasure to God. That you have the ability to please and delight God. You know what? God delights in us. That's what He does. And here's a good one. The Lord sings. Now, have you ever thought about God singing? I have never really, until I read this scripture, thought about God singing. Just never really crossed my mind. You know, I've always kind of pictured in my mind that heaven would be full of, like, classical music, that, you know, and harps and stuff like that. And does any of you know, like, the theme from the Chariots of Fire? You know, I kind of always pictured that, you know, when you know, they would be playing that a lot up in heaven. But, you know, I don't know. But I think, actually, there's going to be all kinds of genres of music in heaven. Probably even we're going to hear a little bit of rapping up there, Joaquin. So, you know, take heart, brother. It's going to be there. Even country music for those of you who like that. But I don't know. But the point of this is it's hard for me personally to think of the Lord singing. And yet, I'm sure that Jesus, and you know, I'm sure Jesus sings a lot. You know, I just think Jesus, when I think about it, sings a lot. And guess what? I really look forward to the time when we all hear Jesus singing to us. We're all going to probably be gathered around, and Jesus is going to sing to us. That's what it says. He sings over us with delight. Can you even imagine and picture that? I really can't. So God, he sings to us. That's what God does. Now the Lord, he gathers us to him. Just as God promised to bring back the remnant of his people to the land of Judah, so God will one day gather us back to his kingdom. And I submit that he gathers us to himself, even on a daily basis now. He takes all of us that are lame and warped and disgraced and sinners, and what does he do with us? He exalts us. Now, to exalt means to raise up in status and in dignity. And it's because of his grace and mercy that those who are shamed and disgraced will receive praise and fame. There was a song a while back called "I Will Change Your Name." I don't know if any of you ever heard it. But you know what? God is even going to change our names. And where we were once called wounded and outcast and lonely and afraid, God's going to give us a new name. And your new name is going to be confidence, thankfulness, joyfulness, overcoming one, friend of God, and one who seeks God's face. I really like that, that God will bring that to us. God gathers and exalts us. That's what God does. And the Lord restores us. The Lord will bind up our wounds. The Lord will put our tears in a bottle, the scripture says. The Lord is restoring us into what we were meant to be. We will eventually be what God created us to be. We will find one day how temporary all of this really is. And I believe we will live in a constant state of wonder when we see what the Lord has done and is doing in us and for us. The thing about that is that we can experience this right now. We can experience the sense of wonder of God working in our lives right now. And I think it would do you well to stop at least once a day and consider what God is doing in your life, what he's doing for you personally. And I'm really personally awestruck by what God does, not only for me personally, but for those who I know and who I pray for, which is all of you. The Lord will restore what has been broken, but he won't just restore, he will make it brand new. God restores. That's what God does. Now, the final words in the book of Zephaniah are, "The Lord has spoken." The Lord speaks to us. And I ask you this question this morning. Are you listening? Are you listening? God is speaking to you right now. Are you listening to him? He is telling you that he loves you. Are you listening? He has written to you and I a love letter called the Bible. Are you listening? You see and witness answered prayer all the time. Are you listening? You see a creation that's incredible. Are you listening? There is a voice calling to you saying, "I love you enough to die for you." Are you listening to that voice? Now, does your faith sometimes seem small? Does your obedience to God seem sparse at times? Perhaps it's because you're not listening to God. God is speaking to us every single day, and really every single moment. God speaks to us. That's what God does. I want to conclude with this. You know, God is working in the world. God is doing. We all know that. God is also working in your life personally. You may not even notice it at times. You may just be sitting around like Michael Johnson waiting for the UPS guy to come by, give you a package. But there's something bigger and more profound going on in our midst. It is God doing what he does. The God of Israel, it says, never slumbers nor sleeps. He's doing things. Are you willing to open your eyes and hearts and minds and experience this living God? Now, what I talked about this morning is not an exhaustive list of what God does. It really only scratches the surface. But we do know these things from his word. He dwells among us. He is a victorious warrior that saves us. He rejoices. He brings a quiet love to us. He delights and sings over us. He gathers us to him and exalts and lifts us up. He restores us and he speaks to us. And just like I asked Michael Johnson, that is what God does. You want to know what he does? Those are some of the things that he does. Pray with me, church. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living God. We thank you that you still move in our lives and in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, if there be one person here today who has never experienced that movement of God in their life, who have never experienced the reality of Christ, that you would touch their hearts today with the truth that you love them, Lord, that you died for them, and that you want them, that you want to restore them to what they're supposed to be. So I pray, God, that you speak to us this day, and I pray that you bless each person here. In Christ's name, amen.